Now, we move on, friends, here to the 57th chapter. We are coming now to the approaching end of the age. And when you come to the end of the age, it means comfort for the righteous and condemnation for the wicked. Not a day. I must grant you that the wicked are having it easy. And they are the ones in comfort. They are the ones with the money. They are the ones that seem to be on top. But when you get to the end of the age, it means comfort for the righteous and condemnation for the wicked. Now, this is God's order. Now we have here this chapter here will mark the end of this second section of the final division of Isaiah. This section brings us to a conclusion, and this section we've labeled the salvation of Jehovah, which comes through the suffering servant. Now, this will end it. And those who will come, though, in humility and accept it, are made righteous. Those who reject it, they proceed on their wicked way to judgment. Now, this chapter brings us to the crossroads where the way that leads to life goes one way and the broad way to destruction goes another way. The destination and division are right here. Now, the next section will be labeled the glory of Jehovah, which comes through the suffering servant. Now, that section introduces us to the kingdom. This chapter brings us to the final scene before the coming of the kingdom. Now, we have here in the first 14 verses the contrast between righteous and wicked. Listen to this. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Now, a great many people think today, why does God take some of his wonderful saints away today through the doorway of death? Well, my friend, he's removing them from a lot of trouble that's coming ahead. And in fact, when I started in the ministry, I worried about myself. Then when I had a child, I worried about her. Now I got a grandson. I'm worried about his future. I don't worry about mine or even my daughter's, but I do worry about that little fella because he's going to have it rough out yonder in the future. Now, God is removing some of his choicest saints from the scene even today, and he'll continue it right down to the end. Verse 2, he shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But now notice, but draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Now God addresses the wicked, even their ancestors bad. Note the label that he gives their mothers, and it's not nice. Verse 4, against whom do ye sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? Now, they've been persecutors of the righteous. And up to this point, God has not intervened. You look around you today. You see the attack made upon the righteous. They're not having it easy, friends. The attack is coming hard and fierce today. But the wicked, they seem to get by with it. Now, he says here, verse 5, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the clefts of the rocks. Now, they were idolaters. They turned their backs on God, and they're guilty of gross immorality and murder. Those are the two sins today, adultery and murder, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That is the condition of the wicked at the present time. And this, my friend, speaks of a day that's yet future. Now we're told here in verse 6, among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured out a drink offering, and they will worship even the smooth stones in the brook that once slew a giant. They worship everything except the living and the true God. And then in verse 7, upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed, even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. Now, idolatry associated with the graves on the mountaintops give place to scenes of the vilest immorality. It's a picture of the last day. Now, in verse 8, behind the doors also in the posts hast thou set up thy remembrance, for thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed, made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. Now, sin in the past has been committed in secret, but today, in our day, it's become very brazen, and it flaunts itself. Somebody said to me some time ago, said, don't you think there's as much immorality in the past as there is today? And I agree that there was just as much in the past. In the past, it was kept secret. Men were ashamed of their sin, but today they're not. I listened to a pretty little girl on the TV, and she's living with a man, not married to him, and she was commended by the others there. And she's not a hypocrite. She may not be a hypocrite, but she's a sinner in God's sight. But it's done in the open today. That would never have been even whispered a few years ago. You see, sin today becomes a way of life, and no longer is there a high standard. There is, you see, a contrast made between the righteous and the wicked. And today, the wheat and tares are growing together, just as the Lord said they would grow together. Now, that brings us down into this section, and he keeps on making the contrast between the two, by the way. But I'm going to drop down now to the second division, where you have comfort for the righteous, here in verses 15 and 19, and then we'll see condemnation of the wicked in verses 20 and 21. Now listen at verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now, God, in the last days, comforts his own because of who he is. He is the high and the lofty one. He's the God of eternity. And how feeble man is with his 70 years down here. He doesn't last very long. God's the God of eternity, and the eternal God promises to take those who do not trust in themselves, but trust in him, and he covers them as a mother hen covers a brood. And what peace and security that there is in that and in these days for those that are God's own. But this, of course, even looks beyond our day, to the time of the great tribulation period, for you're coming here to the end of the age. Now he says, for I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit shall fail before me, and the souls which I have made. This is verse 16 now in Isaiah 57. I'm saying that because I received several more letters from people who tell me, keep mentioning the chapter and verse. Now, I don't like to do that. It takes up time. But I must do it because there are those that tune in late, and then there are those that may not be following along exactly with us, and maybe we are moving a little too fast. All right. Now, will you listen? For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hit him and was wroth, and he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. Now, God explains why he punishes the wicked. The wicked are covetous, and they go on in rebellion against God. Now, God has to stop that. Friends, I'm sure that any intelligent person, he knows that a holy God must stop this thing. And for a man with a rebellious heart or a proud man, God will have to punish him. That'll be the only way. Now, in verse 18, God says, I've seen his ways, I'll heal him, I'll lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. Now, for those who will forsake the wickedness of their ways. He'll heal them and save them, you see. He's a gracious God. Verse 19, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that's near, saith the Lord, I'll heal him. Now, God alone can speak peace to the heart of the sinner, and he's the only one that can. Now, listen to what he says to the wicked. And these three last sections in this last major division of Isaiah all end with the same statement. Here it is, verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The wicked are like the troubled sea. It cannot rest. Its waters cast up mire and dirt. This is probably the most picturesque description of the wicked you'll find in Scripture. He's like the troubled and restless sea. He can find no rest or peace in his wicked ways. He continues on like a hunted criminal, looking for deliverance and safety. An 80-year-old man several years ago walked into the jail in Jackson, Mississippi, and said, for 50 years, I have been carrying on my conscience a murder. Another man has already paid the penalty for it, but I'm the one that's guilty, and I have to make the confession of it. And they found out, according to law, another man's paid the penalty. They could not arrest him. That is, they couldn't hold him. They couldn't execute him. Another man had already paid the penalty for that crime. But this man was carrying an awful conscience, and that probably was the worst punishment that he could have had. 50 years of misery, no peace in his heart at all. And God says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And let me put it like this. Friends, if the world can have peace today without God, then you'll contradict the Word of God. I have news for you. You'll not contradict the Word of God. The wicked cannot have peace in this world, and they don't have it today. And if you were able to get peace everywhere else in the world today, you wouldn't have it in Pasadena where I live, because I happen to know there's a little undercurrent going on in this community. And then if you could get peace in the city, you might have trouble even in my neighborhood. My friend, you just can't bring peace today. You can't bring peace. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Now, that's an axiom of God. That's like the law of gravitation. It works, and this works.